Good evening, folks. Welcome once again to another program for the layman. As you know, we discuss those topics that are of vital relevance for our lay people to equip them for their work of their ministry. We trust that these are tools that will be effectively used to be a blessing to others and so build and establish the kingdom of God. We have just recently been looking at marriage and looked at many aspects of marriage. Obviously, we haven't exhausted that, even though we ourselves, my wife and I personally, had much experience over many, many years in the field of marriage. I remember before I got married and I was invited to speak in different places, and I spoke on marriage, God sometimes used one to just touch on those things that were vitally important. And so often the folks came to me afterwards and said, "But you're not married. How do you know all these things? And how can you actually speak into those areas?" It was almost as if you felt like reminding them what Paul said to Timothy, "Don't let anybody look down upon you because of your youth." Now, of course, it's a completely different kettle of fish because one has got many, many years of experience in marriage behind you, and we were able to share things that could be impactful and worthwhile, especially for our younger married folks. Now, my wife isn't with me for this session, and because of time schedules, those we would like to have had on board are also tied up. I'd like to do an introduction on a very important subject, and that is worldview. Worldview. Now, why is a worldview important? Because it's going to distinguish you as a member of God's kingdom. You will have an understanding of God's kingdom, and you will see to what extent it is at loggerheads with other worldviews that we encounter in this world. Now, we're going to define what worldview is, but I would just like to mention from the outset that the worldview is what you get because of several influences upon your life. When a little baby is born, it doesn't know anything. And whatever it gets to know is what it is taught and what it has experienced. So right from the word go, the parents play probably the greatest influence in the life of that little baby. As it grows up and begins to recognize and identify mother, first of all, I suppose, and then father, and then siblings, if there are any. And then it begins to interact with the reality around it, the little toys that rattle and ring and make noises. And if there are pets around, the little puppies and the kittens. And so it begins to think about these things as the brain develops. Obviously, as life goes on, we find that the worldview which that child will eventually develop will be a worldview that is conditioned by the culture in which that child grows up. So if the child is born in the Philippines, the chances are very, very strong, very good, in fact, that the child will absorb and experience life in the context of the Filipino culture. And you may even have subcultures within the Filipino culture, because there are many, many islands and many, many people groups. And you have the example of the language Tagalog, but you also have English and Chinese and some other languages there. So there's the Philippines. A child growing up there will have a Filipino worldview. Let's just go close to the Philippines. You would have Korea, and people who grew up in Korea, the little baby, will develop a Korean worldview, and it has features of its own, which we can look at in a minute. Somebody who grows up as a little baby into adulthood in China will have a Chinese worldview. They will see differently to people in Africa or in the Western world, for that, for example. And so people who are growing up in India, they will have a worldview that is framed and constructed because of what they're exposed to in India, the same for Africa, the same for Europe. And in Europe, you'll have many different cultures there. You'll have a German culture and a French culture and a Greek culture. There are cultures that even though they are European and Western-minded, you could say they differ in practical little things, the kind of food they eat, the way they dress, how they respond to certain impulses that come their way. Then you have the American culture, you have the indigenous American culture, the Native Americans, you have Australian culture, and then you have the Aboriginals. And then you have the cultures of the people in Irian Jaya and the Amazon jungles. And South Americans, for example, as well as Greenland, each one of these areas in the world will have a culture, and that culture will impact on the worldview that a person has. So why is the worldview important? Because it will determine not only your life presently, but your eternal destiny. That's why the worldview is important. Some people have a worldview where they have deducted from nature around them that time moves in cycles. They see a baby being born, and they see an old man dying, and then another baby is born and the old man dies, and they get the idea that life is a cycle of birth and rebirth. Or they see the sun rising in the morning and then the sun setting in the evening, and that happens the next day again. And so over many, many years you have sun rising and sun setting, and they get the cyclical concept of the movement of time. And you have winter and summer in those areas of the world where you only have two seasons, and the seasons are regularly interchanged, the one for the other. So you have winter, then you have summer, and then you have winter, then you have summer. Or some parts of the world, you have the trade winds that come in with clockwork precision. It's seasonal at a particular point in time in the year. And then, of course, you have the monsoon rains in Southeast Asia, and the monsoon season comes, and it returns with clockwork precision every year. So people can be forgiven for having developed a cyclical worldview that time goes around in an everlasting, never-ending circle. In fact, it's only the Jewish people, the Christian people, and the Muslim people that have a different concept of time. They have a linear concept of time. In other words, it doesn't go around in circles, an everlasting, never-ending circle, everlasting circle. It has a beginning, and it has a present, and it will have a future that will one day conclude. And the only reason, of course, why the Judeo-Christian worldview is radically different from most other worldviews that you find in the world is because of revelation. Because we have the Word of God, we have the Bible, and the Bible has been the most powerful influence that impacted upon us to give us an idea of who man is, an idea of what life is, an idea of the passing of time. And so the worldview we have is constructed because of something as important as the Bible impacting upon us and guiding us and directing our lives. Worldview is extremely important. Because if your worldview tells you that man has no eternal destiny, and that when he dies the way a dog dies, and there's nothing anymore after that, it's going to determine whether you will indeed be saved one day from a Christian perspective. That soul or life can be lost eternally, because the worldview has precluded them from understanding that there is life after death, that there is accountability before God. So you see, worldview is serious, and worldview is vitally important because of the fact that it sheds light on our eternal destiny. But a worldview is not just about the concept of time and how it unfolds. It has to do with whether life is a short time investment for this little period that we are in physical existence here, or whether man has a soul, and that soul will continue living after he has died. And the question, of course, is just where will he end up? So the worldview is determined by the input that has come from the family, mothers, fathers, siblings, And then later on, from the culture at large, where you are in a community and there are certain norms and values and acceptable kind of behavior that emerges from the community that you are in, and that's determined by the culture the community maintains. But there are also other influences. Today, for example, you'll find that the cell phone and the television and the other forms of social media have a direct bearing on the molding of the worldview and the developing of the worldview of our young people. They believe what comes across in the video clips that they see or the chats that they have with siblings and with other peers, and there's a lot of peer pressure for them to conform and all of them to think along the same way. And it's strange how today it's very much a kind of antagonism towards God, the kingdom of God, the Bible, the church, and so on. So worldview is vitally important. If you don't have the correct worldview, you could be losing out big time, not only now in the temporal phase of our existence, but also for eternity. Now people may say, but how do you know that there is eternal life? How do you know that there is life after death? Well, we know because of what was revealed in the scriptures. But let's suppose we have to acknowledge, okay, we've got no evidence, we've got no proof outside of the Bible that revealed this to us, that there is such a thing as life after death. If we are wrong, believing that way, then we've got nothing to lose, because what we have done is we have prepared for eternity. We have made sure that according to biblical revelation, we are saved, so that if we die and there is life after death, we are secure. But can you imagine the risk that the atheist or the agnostic or the theist is taking when they say, well, there's no evidence, I don't have proof for it, so therefore I don't believe it, I'm not going to take any steps to secure my future destiny because I don't believe it's there. If they die and they wake up and realize there is life after death, obviously they're going to be the losers, isn't it? So why take a chance? You see, if I become a child of God, based on what the Bible expects of me, and I live my life according to God's word, then I've gained. I've not lost anything. If then I was wrong and there is no God and there's no life after death, I haven't actually lost anything at all. Because of me following the scriptural injunctions, my life has been of a certain quality and I've experienced blessing upon blessing. When I die and there's nothing, we die like a dog dies, so I haven't lost anything. I'm not suffering any loss at all. But the guy who says there is no God and who believes that he's not accountable to anybody and he can live any old way that he wants to, when he dies and he finds out that there is a judgment seat of God, that there is a throne before whom we will appear, then obviously he lived a bad life in this world and now it's going to be worse for him because he's was caught in a coffin without Jesus as his Savior. I want you to ponder that a little bit, process it, give it some thought, and I'll be back with you shortly after this music break. Well, back again after that little break, and I trust that it's been a blessing to you. We're discussing worldview, and I've touched on a few reasons why having the correct worldview is very, very important. Now, there's a demanding cry that's going out worldwide today that objects to the fact that Christian people seem to want to force their worldview onto other people, and they resent it and they rebel against it. But actually my own experience has been that it's quite different, that the secular system wants to impose its worldview on you, and they are very highly irate, and I find it unacceptable that you don't want to conform to the worldview which they want to push down your throat. And you will see that that worldview is very militant, and they are following a course of legislating making into law their particular worldview which they have. I want us to just look at a couple of the definitions that people have come up with for worldview. Let's have a look at what Nash has to say. He says worldview is a conceptual scheme by which we consciously or unconsciously place or fit everything we believe and by which we interpret and judge reality. I think that's concise and I think it's pretty good because it tells you it's something you have in your head. Whether you're doing it consciously or unconsciously, you fit everything into it, and that's how you interpret and judge reality. We just heard that the other day, one of the famous musicians and artists and personalities in the entertaining world had passed away. They had died. Olivia Newton-John, many of you may remember her, and when we were teenagers, shortly after we were teenagers, she was very much a prominent entertainer. And the news caption, secular news caption, said that before she died, for many years, she prayed the Lord's Prayer every night. Now, that caught my eye, so I thought, let me read the article. What happened to Olivia Newton-John? Then I discovered that actually she was expecting a child. She was pregnant with a baby. And then there was a life-threatening situation where she feared that she would be losing that child. And so she prayed. And she said, God, if you save the life of this child, I will say the Lord's Prayer for every night for the rest of my life. Which apparently she faithfully did. The child was saved and she prayed the Lord's Prayer. Now in her mind, she believed that was okay. In return for God saving the life of the child, she was now saying the Lord's Prayer. And many people, especially Christian people, will be deceived into thinking that made her a child of God. She recited the Lord's Prayer. That's like speaking Christianese when your mind and your heart has not been renewed. You haven't got a new mind and you haven't been given a new heart. So what basically happens is you speak Christianese, you perform this religious ritual, and you believe that that's going to be brownie points for you ultimately in eternity and while you are living. You prayed a prayer, there was an answer to prayer, and now you are rewarding God by saying the Lord's Prayer every night. Nothing in your life changed. It was still lewd. You're still a little bit sloppy as far as morality is concerned. You're still caught up in the love for pleasure and the things of this world. And obviously now that she's passed away, she will have to stand before God and maybe get a much clearer view of how things were supposed to be. Now, unfortunately, they interviewed her before she passed away, and they wanted to know from her what her expectation was regarding life after death. And she said, well, you know, when I die, my energy will continue. And this energy will be around, and maybe it will connect with all the other energies of other people that have passed away. And then there will be this energy that permeates the whole of the universe, and I'll be part of that. Now, what are we saying? We are saying that is her perception of reality. That is her world view. Now, the question is, was that a correct world view, or is that a problematic world view? MacArthur and others said, a world view is a collection of presuppositions. Those are things you believe, which mold your way of thinking before you even constitute a worldview. So these are convictions you have, values you have. It's what you have when you try to make sense out of the world and out of life in which we are living. Then there's somebody called Krafft, and he said, the sum total of all our beliefs about the world, in other words, the big picture that directs our daily decisions and actions. That was actually Colson and Pearcy. Krafft said, the culturally structured set of assumptions, including values and commitments, allegiances, that underlie how people perceive and respond to reality. Now, let me say that when we try to formulate our worldview, we must realize it's not as if we are just looking through a set of clear glasses as we came into this world. Our glasses have been tinted. So somebody wears a set of blue glasses, and the glass they look through colors everything blue. Somebody wears a set of pink glasses, and they look at everything around them and they see it pink. Some would have green glasses, and whatever they look at would be green or brown or whatever the kind of glasses are that you have on. You weren't born with those glasses. So it's not as if you had this mindset from birth. The glasses have been tinted by culture, by the environment, by what you've been exposed to, what your parents have told you, what you have calculated and worked out in your own head. In other words, the perception that you have of reality is not a pure perception. It's not an uncontaminated perception. It's a perception that you have been conditioned by. Like, I know young people who have chosen not to follow the biblical worldview. And they have come up, when I ask them, what then do you believe? Then I hear things that you could say it was cut and paste verbatim from the internet. So they've gone, they've looked at certain sites, they've read what is there, what is the videos that they've seen, the comments that people have made, and they've decided in their hearts, yeah, I agree with that, I'd like to go along with that. They present it as if it is this enlightenment that they have had, as if it's the product of their own pure brain efforts, their own intellectual reasoning. But because I've also gone to certain sites to look at what people are saying, they forget that we could see this is cut and paste. It's verbatim quoted from certain areas which we would call a secular humanistic worldview. Hibbert said that a worldview is a map of reality that people use in order to live out their lives in this world. Somebody else said it's the general perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. I like the definition that was given by James Sire. He says a worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story, or it can be expressed in a set of presuppositions. These are assumptions which may be true, may be partially true, or may be entirely false. These are the suppositions that we hold, whether it's conscious, we are conscious of that we hold it, or unconsciously, whether we consistently hold it, or it changes from time to time, about the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. It's good to understand that it refers to a kind of a commitment. Now, worldview is very important. Because if you don't have a correct and a truthful worldview based on reality, you might come to the wrong conclusions. You might base your life on the wrong set of presuppositions. You may assume certain things which may not be correct. And it does have very much an impact on how you live, what your expectations are of the future, and where you will spend eternity. So friends, I hope that this short little discussion on worldview will inspire you to make sure that in your counseling, in your training, and in your teaching in the Sunday school and elsewhere, at the sisters' meetings, you will raise the matter of worldview. And get to know whether the worldview the folks have is based on the revelation from God's Word. Because anything else is deceitful and probably not correct. So from me, Greg the Nation, it's goodbye and God bless until next time.